Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9, we'll begin reading with verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire. And the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and made you a molten calf. And ye turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables, and cast them out of my 2 hands, and brake them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah, ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, Go up and possess the land which I have given you, then ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you sought to prepare your people Israel for the blessing that you wanted to give to them. Now we thank you, Father, that these things were written for our instruction. We pray that from this portion you would prepare our hearts for the blessing that you want to give us, that you might be able to do toward us all of your good thoughts, because we have allowed the Word of God to prepare our hearts to receive the things you have in store for us. Use this portion, we pray, to this night speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our title tonight is The Value of Humiliating Memories. I think most of us try to forget the past, especially the disagreeable past, the things of the past that we would rather not remember. But Moses here tells Israel, he says, remember and forget not. There are things of our past that we need to remember and that we dare not forget. Now, we do not want to remember the things from our past that would discourage us, because God's purpose is to encourage us. Nor do we want to remember from our past details of things that, as Paul says, are a shame. Shame to talk about the things that are done of them in secret. There are things that we ought not to remember. However, from our past, there are things that we need to remember and we dare not forget. And here in this portion of Scripture, you remember from the previous chapter even, God is preparing Israel to go into the promised land, and he warns them. He says, as you go into the promised land, don't fall into the temptation that you got yourself into the land by your own strength. And then secondly, he tells them, if they succeeded in overcoming that temptation and recognizing that God indeed has taken us into the land, then don't fall into the temptation of thinking that God did it because you deserved it, not for your righteousness. There would be a temptation to pride in their lives that God was doing this for them because they deserved it, because they were so good. Moses here tonight, then, in this portion of Scripture, continues his argument to the children of Israel. And he says, as you go into the land, don't think for a minute that God is taking you into this land because you deserve it. On the contrary, he says here, there are some things that I want you to remember that will help you to realize that you do not deserve what God is doing for you. And so Moses here then reminds them of some events in their lives that will help to humble them and cause them to realize that they do not deserve this which God is doing. First of all, then, he gives them a general reminder in verse 7. This general reminder, he says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath. And so he reminds them that from the day that they left the land of Egypt until this particular day when he was talking with them, as they were on the edge of the land of Canaan, he says, from the day you left Egypt until this very day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Now, this is a general reminder. However, we tend to reject generalities or explain them away. For example, here the child comes running in the house and slams the door, and the cake falls, and the mother says, "You're always slamming that door." And of course, the child remembers the millions of times that they've come in and haven't slammed the door. And the mother can only remember that seems like every time they come in, they're slamming that door. And so here we have a vague generality that doesn't help too much. And the mother's sure that the child does it every time, and the child is sure that they don't do it hardly any time. And so Israel here probably thought, from Egypt to Canaan, from the day you've left Egypt till this very time at this place, you're at the border of Canaan, you've been rebellious. Oh no, we haven't rebelled all the time. In fact, you could probably count on the fingers of one hand. We haven't been rebellious. So Moses here decides he's going to have to do more for them than just give them a general reminder. And so he gives them some specific examples. He begins with a good one. The first specific example is in verses 8 to 11. He says in verse 8, also in Horeb. Now actually the word also there could be translated even, and would make this stronger. And so Moses says, even in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath. Now Horeb was a very special place. Horeb was the place where God showed his greatest blessing upon his people by speaking with them personally. A voice came from the mountain through the clouds, and God spoke, and they heard a voice. And God gave them his commandments written by the finger of God in stone. And so Horeb was a very special place. Nevertheless, it was in this very special place where they had sinned the greatest, where they had made an idol. And so Moses says to them, even in Horeb. And so he gives them in verses 8 to 11 some of the detail. And tells them, he said, while I was up in the mountain receiving the tables of stone, the covenant that the Lord your God was making with you, he said, I was up there 40 days and 40 nights, and I didn't eat bread or drink water. Now, it's possible to fast for 40 days and not eat bread, but you can't go 40 days without water. And so here we have a very special situation in which God miraculously sustained Moses up there in the mountain as he was sharing with Moses the things that he wanted to do for his people Israel. And he says, the God gave me these two tables of stone, and they were written with the finger of God. What a miraculous thing. And they had on them the words that God himself had spoken to you. And so he says, this was a very special occasion, an occasion of much blessing. Then in verses 12 and 13, he mentions the nature of their sin and says, God said, now get down quickly, because the people have corrupted themselves and they have made a molten image. And so Moses went down, and sure enough, they'd made an image. And do you know that idolatry, we see once again in this portion, along with the image went immorality. And idolatry is simply a cover-up for moral impurity. Men make idols to excuse their sin, and this is what the Israelites did. They made this idol to excuse their sin, and so this was a serious thing. And in fact, God stresses here the fact that this was a serious thing before him. Isn't it strange how Satan is able oftentimes to tempt us with the greatest sin at the very time that God is preparing for us the greatest blessing? And this is what happened on this occasion, a time of exceeding great blessing. And this was exactly the time when Satan succeeded in tempting the Israelites into this terrible sin. And Moses says this was a serious sin before the Lord your God. And in verse 14, we find how serious it was in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, we read that God wanted to destroy Israel. He says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And God considered here this to be an extremely serious thing that they had done. And Moses also, verses 15 through 21. Moses stresses how serious it was, and so he said, when I came down from the mount and I had these two tables of stone in my hand, when I saw what you had done, when I saw the seriousness of your sin in making this image, this molten calf, and how you had turned so quickly away from the ways of the Lord, he said, I took those two tables of stone and I smashed them. And what I meant by that was that you have broken God's law. You've broken the law of God. And this, says Moses, was a serious thing. Here, at the time of all of this privilege, to commit a terrible sin like that. And so Moses smashed the stones, the tablets. And Moses says, God wanted to destroy you. In other words, Moses says to the Israelites, You could have all died at that moment. And so the only reason that you are even here today is because of God's grace. And so Moses not only smashed the tables of stone, he smashed the idol and ground it up into dust and cast it into the brook so that it would, even the very grains of gold would be carried away and dispersed because of the terribleness of their sin. And Moses then went back up into the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights because he feared for the destruction of the people. And so Moses says, at that time, you could have all perished. The only reason you're here right now is because of God's mercy and God's grace. And then next, Moses, beginning in verse 22, says, if that isn't enough to convince you, let me give you some additional examples. And in verse 22, he begins mentioning some other examples of the wickedness, of the rebellion of the Israelites. And so in verses 22 and 23, he mentions some examples. Also examples of 40 years ago. The one he had just mentioned here at Horeb had taken place 40 years before. And so here he begins mentioning some additional examples of 40 years ago. And he said in verse 22, and at Taberah. Now, Moses didn't go into explanation of everything that had happened there, but the people were well aware of what had happened there. And at Taberah, as we look back, we find that the people had complained against God and against Moses, and fire came out from God and began to consume the edges of the camp. And the people were being destroyed by fire. And Moses at that time interceded for the people. And through his prayers, the fire was stopped, and the nation was saved from destruction. And so, in that particular portion, in Numbers 11 and verse 1, Moses says, you were goners again. None of you would have been left. God would have destroyed all of you with fire at that time again for your wickedness, for your rebellion. And Moses says, and at Massah. Now, it was at Massah, we find in Exodus 17 and verse 7, where Israel murmured for lack of water. And they said, have you brought us out here in this desert to destroy us for lack of water? And they were so angry with Moses, they were going to stone Moses. And God, once again, would have destroyed his people. Moses interceded for them, and God provided for them through water out of the rock. And then in verse 22 again, Moses says, and at Kibroth Hattaavah. And if we look back into Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, we find there that the people murmured because they didn't have meat. And they said, we're tired of this manna. All we eat is manna, manna, manna. Don't you have anything else to eat, anything else to serve us? And this displeased the Lord, and the Lord once again said, Moses, stand to one side, I'll destroy them. And God, Moses interceded, and God sent quails amongst them. We read that even as the meat was in their between their teeth, that a plague came out amongst the people, and the very name Kibroth Hattaavah means the graves of lust. And there at that time, we read that the people were, many of the people were destroyed because of their rebellion against the Lord. And Moses says in verse 23, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then again ye rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. And so Moses says, and also then in Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, God said, not one person over 20 years of age is going to go into the promised land. And so during the next 40 years, all who were 20 years of age and more died in the wilderness. those who had refused to enter the land. And Moses here then is saying once again, you could have died. Everybody over 20 died. And so as Moses was talking here to the new generation, he had some who were 40 to 60 years of age, who were from 0 to 20 at that particular time. And he says, you wouldn't be here. If God had decided just to wipe out everybody at the time, you wouldn't be here. But God said, those from 20 years up are going to die here in the wilderness. Those under 20 years will go into the promised land. So he says, you wouldn't be here if it weren't for the mercy of God. You would be destroyed. You'd be dead now. But for God's mercy, you can just thank the Lord that you were 19 and not 20, because if you were 20, you wouldn't be here. And so Moses adds these four additional examples. He says, if you want to know how rebellious you are against the Lord. And then after that, Moses adds some recent examples. Now about this time, I suppose some of the Israelites might have been thinking, well, you know, but our fathers did all of this. It was our fathers who rebelled in all of these situations. Well, Moses was saying, that doesn't matter. You wouldn't be here if God had decided to wipe the nation out. But they could still say, yes, but it was our fathers that did that. They were the ones that rebelled against the Lord at this particular time. And so then Moses here in this portion of Scripture does not press the issue. And I'm sure that as these Israelites were remembering the examples that Moses gave, they were remembering also what had happened just during the past year. Just during this past year, this generation that he is talking to here did practically all of the same things that their fathers had done. Water from the rock, just during this past year, they had rebelled in the very same way. And once again, God had to say to Moses, you go up and you speak to the rock. And that's where Moses had sinned, because he struck the rock. And so this same generation had sinned in the very same way. They'd rebelled because of lack of water. This very same generation also rebelled in that they complained against the Lord, just like the previous generation. And as a result, God sent fiery serpents out amongst them. And the people cried out to the Lord because the serpents were biting them and they were dying. And God said to Moses, put a serpent of bronze upon a pole, and everyone who comes and looks at that serpent of bronze shall be healed and shall live. If they will come and look, they will live. And here we have the beautiful object lesson that John gives us in John chapter 3 and verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so as we look at Christ, we live. We have been bitten by the mortal sting of sin, and we are doomed to an eternal destruction. But as we look at the Son of God upon the cross for our sins, we are healed. We look and we live. And that generation rebelled against the Lord. That generation also committed whoredom. And we read that they sinned with the daughters of Moab. And do you know that as a result of the sin of Israel with the daughters of Moab, 24,000 Israelites died? 24,000. Why, at Horeb, where they had made the golden calf, there were only 3,000 that died. But here with the daughters of Moab, the second generation sinned in doing wickedly. They fell into moral impurity, just like the golden calf. They didn't make a golden calf, but those that made the golden calf had fallen into moral impurity. And when Moses came down and saw their impurity as they were dancing around that calf, he recognized the calf was just an excuse for the impurity. And here this generation, they didn't make a calf, but they sinned with the daughters of Moab and fell into moral impurity. 24,000 of them died. And so it's interesting how Moses picked these things out of the previous generation and showed what God had done to that generation because of that. And he said, now look, You've done these same things. They couldn't miss the point. And you're still here. And so it's only by the mercy of God. And as their minds turned on these things that Moses talked about in the distant past, they remembered what they had done in the immediate past and realized that they did not deserve to even be alive, much less to be granted the privilege of going into the land of blessing. Then Moses, in verse 24, gives them a general summary of what he had said. And in verse 24, he says, "Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Now this really sounds hard, doesn't it? This was given to them rather straight. You have been rebellious against the Lord since the day I've known you. But Moses had just proven it. And I thought about that. Lord, is this what you're telling me? Have I been rebellious against you from the day that you've known me? I think one of the things that helped me to remember the past, as Moses here exhorts Israel, he says, remember, don't forget. I think the thing that helped me the most remember the past was the seminar, the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. It wasn't a joyous occasion as the Spirit of God began searching out my past. And I recognized how, down through the years, I had been rebellious against the Lord ever since the day I'd known Him. I had resisted the way He had made me, and many times complained, Lord, now why didn't you make me such and such a way? Because after all, I could be a much more effective missionary if you'd have done a little bit better job. There are talents that you could have given me and things you could have made different. And if you'd have only done a better job, I'd have been able to do a better job. And how I'd resisted authority in my life. You know, as you go to a foreign country, it becomes a little easier even to resist authority, because you get down there and you say, all of these stupid laws. Well, they aren't really stupid laws. It's just they're different. And after you're down there longer, you start seeing that they aren't as dumb as you think they were. The laws have a lot more reason to them than what you think. But you get down there and there's that pride, you know, of why they have this kind of law, and this doesn't make sense to me. And it becomes a little bit easier just to push it off to one side. And there's resistance against authority. And it can become even a joke, you know, well, you're in Chile now. And a terrible thing, resisting the authority that God has placed over us. Failure to forgive. I'd forgive, you know. I say, oh, I don't have anything against them. But you know, when you really forgive someone, the relationship you have with him is better afterwards than it was even before he offended you. And that was not the case. I forgave him, but I wasn't forgetting everything they'd done. And God says, remember that? And then there's failure to confess, to really humble myself and ask forgiveness when I had sinned against someone and offended someone. The Lord helped me with a missionary that told me right to my face one day. He says, don't you ever say you're sorry? Yeah, I don't know. I am sure I have sometime. And God brought these things back to my mind. And then wrong temporal values. And, you know, wrong temporal values can lead you to make some very foolish decisions. And you know, after a few days there at the seminar, I felt that Bill had taken me like that golden calf and just ground me up in little pieces and tossed me out on the water. And I didn't know where to find even a little piece of me anymore. But you know, it was good. It was really good. We have the announcement in our bulletin that it's too late to get the $10 discount, but you can still go to the seminar. And it's, instead of $20, it's $30 plus the notebook. But you know, it's worth $300. It's worth $3,000. I just paid over $3,000 for some physical surgery. And I'm telling you that this spiritual surgery is worth much more than physical surgery. And so it's worth more than $3,000 if you haven't gone it's not fun to be torn apart, but you know, as God puts you back together again, it's just, it's really thrilling. It's really exciting. And so don't miss the seminar, even if you have to pay another $10. And as God began taking me through this, I realized that I didn't really deserve to be alive even, much less to be blessed by Him. And God began pointing out some things. He says, for example, in Matthew 5:22, the Lord Jesus said that the person who says to his brother, "Thou fool," is in danger of hellfire. And God says, haven't your lips ever implied that a brother is foolish? Now, you might not have come right out and said that he was a fool, but haven't you ever really implied that he was foolish? Haven't you made remarks that would imply, well, you know, that's kind of a dumb thing to do? And God says, if you are calling your brother foolish, a fool, that's something so serious. Why, that deserves hellfire. Now, he doesn't say he's going to send you to hell for that, but he says that's something that deserves hellfire. That's how serious I consider that. Haven't you ever done that? So, well, Lord, I guess maybe I have. Haven't my eyes ever committed adultery? And in Matthew 5:28, if a man looketh on a woman, he commits adultery. And amongst the Israelites, that was stoned. And that means I deserve to be dead. And God said, haven't you ever pretended to be more spiritual than you really are? Oh boy. Haven't you ever given the idea that maybe you're a little more spiritual than you know things really are? That's what Ananias and Sapphira did, Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. They sold that piece of ground, and they brought a part of the money back, and they said, let's make them think that it's all of it, and they'll all think we're so spiritual. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira, aren't they spiritual Christians? They sold their inheritance, and they brought all the money. And everybody will think we're so wonderful, and we'll have half the money besides. And God killed them. Haven't I ever pretended to be a little more spiritual than I really am? I don't deserve to even be alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 12, Paul refers to the case of Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I mean chapter 10 rather, and verse 6, Paul says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Isn't it interesting what Paul here calls idolatry? Paul says they were idolaters. What did they do? They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, food and entertainment were their god. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and that was their god. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Do you notice that Paul here refers to the sins of the second generation? The ones that Moses, out of kindness, didn't specify. He mentioned the first generation to the second generation. And to us, Paul mentions the second generation sins. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, the psalmist says, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And so remembering our past helps us. And there's another little thing that will help you remember your past. At the seminar this year, they will have what we call the Life Notebook. And the Life Notebook is a real treasure to help you remember your past and show you specific needs in your life. For example, let me give you some of the questions that you'll find here in this Life Notebook. In this section, for example, under authority, am I really in submission to the authority that God has placed over me? The first question, who are the ones God has brought into your life to be responsible for you? And so I have to write down, well, let's see now, who are the people that are responsible for me? They're my authorities. To what extent have you had conflicts with anyone who has exercised authority over you? Oh, let's see now. What are the most recent conflicts with those who exercise authority over me? And write them out in black and white so you can see them. Describe in detail two or three clashes you have had with any of your authorities. Would those responsible for you say you have a strong will or that you tend to resist their decisions? Now, these things aren't for you to write out for somebody else, to turn into somebody else. These are just for your own benefit, but they're so helpful. And so I would encourage you as you go to the seminar to get a Life Notebook and just set yourself a time each day when you can go through this point by point. And my, what a blessing, as God will bring back to your mind the very important things that He wants you to remember. The past serves to teach us and to humble us. And these humiliating memories bring to us more grace from God. You know, Paul found this out in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul, in talking to the Corinthians, they were trying to get him to boast. You know, there were these factions there at Corinth, and some were going after Apollos and said, we're from Apollos, you know, he speaks so beautifully. And others will say, we're from Peter, you know, he's one of the originals. And others would say, oh, you're all off. We're from Christ. We're the most spiritual of all. And there were some that were saying, we're from Paul. And they were trying to get Paul to boast and say, Paul, you know, you're really great. Why don't you tell them how great you are so that they'll follow you and won't be following all these other men? And Paul says, you know, you want me to boast? You want me to brag about something? He says, I've got just the thing. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, one day I was in Damascus, and the governor of Damascus found out I was there, and he decided he was going to take me prisoner. And so he put guards at the gates so that I wouldn't escape, and he was going to take me prisoner. And so some of my friends put me in a great big basket. They put a lid on it, and they let me down over the wall. And here was this basket going down over the wall, and people, you know, what's this going down there? And it gets to the bottom. They take the lid off. Hey, there's a man in there. Who's coming out of there? The great Apostle Paul is coming out of that basket. And Paul says, if you want me to boast about something, he says, I'll boast about the things that were humiliating for me, because those are the things that help me, and they keep me low before God so that He can bless me the way that He wants to bless me. And so Paul says, I'll boast about my weaknesses. And if you want me to tell something great, he says, let me tell you about the day that a basket went over the wall of Damascus. How dignified the great apostle in a basket. And so, you know, I think this encourages me. If there's anything in my life that I would like to cover up, you know, no, I don't want to talk about that. Oh, I don't want anybody to know about that. Or let's just forget about that. Something I'd like to hide, or I wish were not there, or something that was kind of humiliating if somebody found it out, and I'd have to blush a little bit, and I'd be a little bit embarrassed. Paul says, those are the things that to me are very special, because these are the things that humble me and bring more of God's grace into my life. And so Moses says to Israel, he says, remember and forget not how you provoked the Lord. Don't forget these things. These are very, very important. pay special attention to these humiliating things in your life, these things that would humble you, lest you begin to think for 1 minute that as God takes you into this promised land, that you deserve one iota of this blessing that God is bringing into your life. Remember and forget not. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. God says to me, I don't deserve even to be alive, much less to be blessed. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee that while we were yet enemies of God, that you loved us and sent your Son, that Christ died for us, and that in your marvelous grace you brought us to yourself. And how shall he not then also with him freely give us all things? Certainly, Father, if you loved us in that condition, now certainly that we belong to you, you want to bestow all kinds of blessing on us. Thank you, Father, that you warn us first, lest we should ever get the idea that even one of the least of these mercies that you show to us could possibly be attributed in any way to any merit on our part. Because from the day that we've known you, we've been a stiff-necked people, and we have rebelled against you. Father, we thank you that your mercies, any more than your salvation, are not by merit. And so we would take this opportunity to humble ourselves before you, that you might be able to fulfill toward us all of your good purposes that you want to do, that you might glorify your name through us. We trust you for this, and thank you for the helpfulness of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. We'd like to sing in closing hymn number 223, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. We'd like to sing the first, second, and third stanzas, all except the last, first, second, and third, of number 223. Shall we stand as we sing? we pray. Unto him that...